Well, this evening I'm going to humble myself. No, I'm just talking. I'm going to come down here to the floor and speak to you guys. And really, what I want to cover tonight is, what is it that Monday Thursday is all about? Why do we have a Monday Thursday service? Because those are words, well, we know what Thursday is, right? That part's not confusing. But what is this whole Monday Thursday service? We know what Good Friday is. We know what Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday is. And Monday Thursday is what happened the night before, right? Jesus died on the cross on Good Friday. He died and took our sins away. But the night before was the Last Supper. And so Monday Thursday is a celebration of the Last Supper. And so we're going to kind of look at what is special about the Last Supper. We're going to start out in Hebrews chapter 9. And we're talking about the new covenant, because this is the Last Supper is where Jesus institutes the new covenant. The old covenant is what we find in our Bibles under the Old Testament, right? So if you open up your Bibles and you look at the table of contents, you have two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Old Testament goes from Genesis all the way to Malachi and talks about the beginning of creation all the way to Jesus or God's special relationship with the children of Israel. And he called them into a covenant called the Old Covenant or the Mosaic Covenant, Davidic Covenant, different aspects of the Old Covenant. And ultimately, they wandered away from God. They stopped following God. We know that in Genesis chapter 12, God made Abraham a promise that he would make him the father of many nations and that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. But then at Mount Sinai, God made a special covenant with the children of Israel that if they would obey him, that he would be their God and they would be his people. And they agreed to that. And they said, yes, we will do that. But they didn't. They didn't follow through with what they were supposed to do. And so Jesus came and he fulfilled the old covenant. We're going to look at that a little bit. But he also instituted a new covenant, which covers in your Bible Matthew through Revelation. So we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to read 16 through 22. It says, for where there is a testament, or testament is another word for covenant, but it's a special kind of covenant. Where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded to you. And then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So, what did Jesus do? He had a testament. Just like somebody might create a will, right? I might say, hey, in the case of my death, I'm leaving all my stuff to, right? And then they got to go through all my stuff and throw it in the dumpster. And it's not really that great of a plan if you're going to be the executor of my estate. But that's not what happened with Jesus, right? Jesus had a testament. And it was a much better testament than my testament. His testament was, we'll look at it in a minute, but in the same way that in order for somebody to be the executor of my estate, I would have to die first, right? I'm not going to have an executor of my will take over my stuff until I actually die. And so the writer of Hebrews is here is saying that in the same way, Christ had a testament, and he must first die in order for this testament to be carried out. We continue on in Hebrews 9:23. It says, therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For this Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priests enter the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So Christ, in the same way that the old covenant pointed toward salvation, because if you remember when Moses was up on the mountain, right, and God was showing him the tabernacle, right, he said, Moses, make it look like this. And he gave him the vision of the heavenly tabernacle. And so Moses made a copy on earth, and according to that copy, they copied those things, and they every year would go in and sacrifice the blood of animals, which could not take away sin, looking forward to the day when Christ would come and take away all sin. He would actually pay the penalty for sin. And so Christ was offered once for all, not to pay the penalty here on earth in the earthly tabernacle, but he actually went into heaven and presented himself as a satisfactory payment for sin. He went into the heavenly tabernacle and declared once and for all forgiveness from sin. And so we see here, this was God's plan. Even before, from the beginning, this was God's plan. And so what was this testament that Christ had, right? Well, we find this in Luke 22:14-20. It says, when the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with them. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you that I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took the cup, and he gave thanks. And he said, take this, and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom come, the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Christ said that he had a fervent desire to eat this Passover with them, to institute this new covenant. It was what he had came for. It was the crescendo of his ministry. We know that after this, he went into the garden and he sweat blood and he prayed and he said, if there is any other way, God, let this pass from me. But he knew that there wasn't any other way. And when he sat with them, he said, as with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. And he said, I am not going to eat of the fruit of the cup, the wine, or the bread until it is accomplished. It is fulfilled. What is it that he's talking about? I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled. What is it? It is the Passover. It is God passing over our sins and allowing us to enter into heaven even though each one of us are sinners. He says, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Until we join him, he won't eat again. And that feast will be the marriage supper of the Lamb, which Christ talks about in other places. So how is it that we get this inheritance? How is it that we get to partake of this will that Christ has, this righteousness that he wants us to have? Paul tells us this in Acts 26, talking about his ministry and his conversion experience. He says, while this occupied as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus says, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and receive an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul continues, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. And therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and that he would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. That is the New Testament. That is God's will for us. That we would, our eyes would be opened. What should we open our eyes to? To the reality that we live in, the spiritual nature that we possess, that we are slaves in sin, and that we need to be free, that we need to be forgiven, that we need to be redeemed, renewed, and that we, instead of continuing on in the power of Satan and following after the lusts of the flesh, that we turn to God and put to death the works of the flesh. That we receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance as we are sanctified by faith. That is the New Testament. That is the New Covenant. It is no longer based on the Old Covenant. Our faith is no longer according to the Old Covenant, because the old Covenant is gone for those who have faith in Christ. I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 9, and actually a little bit farther up in the chapter. It says, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come. With the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained an eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. I know that's a lot of words. Here's what he's saying. Under the old covenant, we had to be perfect. And nobody could be perfect. And so God put this sacrificial system so that when you fell, when you sinned, that the blood of goats and rams and birds and different things would cover that sin. But Christ was sacrificed without spot. He was perfect. And he was sacrificed in our place. Why? So that we could recognize that through him, through faith in him, our sins are gone. For those who are living according to Christ, there is no condemnation. His righteousness has been spread to all mankind by faith for those who believe. And for this reason, he is the mediator. He is the go-between. He has come all the way to us. And all we have to do is to reach out in faith and say, I believe. I will do. I will follow. I will see. I will obey. He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of his death for the redemption of the transgression of those who are under the first covenant, which is Israel, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Christ died for the sins of Israel so that they could be relieved of the old covenant, which they could never follow. And then guess what? He said, oh, by the way, everybody else gets in too. Anybody who will put their faith in my son, who will receive my son as their savior and follow him, they get in too. So as we think about the Last Supper, as we think about Maundy Thursday, this truly is the greatest day of Christ's ministry. This is where he gets to say, this is the purpose I came here. I'm going to go and die so that you may live. I'm establishing a new covenant with you, not according to your works, according to faith. If you'll trust me, if you'll follow me, if you'll walk just the way I walked, I will be with you. I will help you. I will love you. And you will love me. And we will walk together. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, it is because of your love for us that you sent your son. He didn't have to go to that cross. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have just said no. But he didn't. Matter of fact, the night before he went to that cross, he said, it is my fervent desire to celebrate this feast with you. Because I'm establishing a new way, a new covenant. That anyone who puts their faith in Christ, anyone who puts their faith in Jesus, in what he accomplished on the cross, we can have eternal life. We can be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the light. We can lay down our burdens and we can look to you for salvation. And Lord, there are so many burdens that we carry. But Lord, tonight, as we take this cup, as we take this bread, as we think of this institution that you started, Lord, help us to see what you have for us. Not to walk in weariness, but to walk in joy because of the great salvation that we have obtained by your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.